Thanks, Daniel. I have one announcement in addition. I know there are going to be more forthcoming, but this relates to the coming prayer meeting this next week and our youth ministry. As you may know, we like to devote the first Wednesday night prayer meeting of the month specifically to praying for children. And as I often say, we just need to remember that in a special way, our children have targets on their backs, in that our enemy, the devil, would like for nothing more than to neutralize and spiritually cripple a young person before they begin to live their life for the Lord. And so it's really important that we're praying for our young people. So we do that on the first Wednesday of the month. And so this coming Wednesday will be the first Wednesday of February. But then in addition to that, we need to understand as a congregation that we have a challenge before us in that come the end of this school year, we will be in need of new leaders for our youth ministry. Tim and Grace, where are they? They have served so well, and we appreciate them. Where are you? Raise your hand. Come on, don't be bashful. All right. But Tim is, in addition to his career at the bank, he's back in school. Baby number two's on the way. So they have their plate is overflowing now, and they're moving on. And so we appreciate all they've done. But we have a need as a congregation. And I want us, this is not, the leaders, the pastors will take care of that. No, I want us all together to feel the weight of, hey, we need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, this is a real need we have. I remember when our oldest became 13. I was like, "Woo! Now we have a teenager. Now what? Now what?" And we realized that it was only a matter of time that she was going to have some issues with mom and dad, maybe, and a kind of a falling out, and maybe periods of estrangement. And we wanted to make sure that as she maybe turned elsewhere, if she was turning away from us for a time, that she would turn to someone that would really have our values and share our beliefs. And so we began to pray desperately for the Lord to raise up someone to lead a youth ministry, and the Lord wonderfully blessed our prayers. But now as a congregation, we're in a similar place, and I hope you'll feel that responsibility that we need to come together and begin to really beseech the Lord to raise up someone that can lead the youth ministry come the end of this school year. So we are going to continue today with a mini-series that I started last week, which has the same name as our theme for this year for New Song, which is Take Your Next Step. And we launched that last week. We had our big banquet. We rolled out, we simulated the River Jordan, and we had two winners of gift certificates to a shoe store, Ethan and Amelia. I think that was kind of cool. These young people won these gift certificates, so we'll see them running around in some new sneakers or something. Because we want to do all we can to come alongside you to help you in your steps as you follow Christ. And so today is part two of Take Your Next Step, and I would encourage you to pull out your bulletin insert. And I know a lot of us have gotten away from carrying a pen around. Probably most people don't carry a pen around anymore because we have these devices. But if you still carry a pen around, or if you want one, I think we have some in the back. Chris or someone will help you with that. But even if you don't jot some notes on this, I would encourage you to grab onto this and don't just leave it in your seat. Take it home. And I'm going to explain more at the end of my message why I believe that's important for you to take this home with you. Because today's message is going to be a little different kind of message than the message I've given in the past. And here's how. In the past, and I'll continue to do this as well, a lot of my teaching is, in a way, I guess you could say, informational. I'm passing along information, or I'm calling attention to certain aspects of the scriptures. And so people take notes and they jot down this information. And the thrust of this morning's message, rather than information per se, will just be questions. And I'm going to ask you a series of questions. Now, they're not intended to be answered aloud. Okay, these are more rhetorical questions, and I'm going to send you home with a series of questions for you to be asking yourself in the hopes and prayers that the Holy Spirit will help you to answer the questions, things that are true for you, okay? So we're going to begin with the message with four questions that I want you to ponder. And this is, as I said, this is part two of Take Your Next Step. And let's go ahead and start with the first question. When asked to identify yourself as to your religion, how are you most likely to reply? Would you be more likely to say, well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ? Perfectly legitimate answer. Would you say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ? Or would you tend to say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? Am I a believer in Jesus Christ, or am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Again, both of them legitimate answers. Now, there's no right or wrong here. Don't worry, oh, I'm going to get it wrong. Both are right. Both are true. My question to you is, how is that issue framed in your mind? How would you tend to respond to that question? Believer in Christ, follower of Christ. Next question. How do you view your relationship with God? How do you view your relationship with God? Is it a state of being? Is it a state of being, or is it something dynamic? Again, both are true. Both are true. Is it a state of being, or is it something dynamic? We're going to look at some passages that will help unfold this a little bit more. Next question, number three. Do you think of it more in terms of your legal standing before God? Do you realize that there are courts in heaven? Scripture tells us a lot about heaven, and one aspect of heaven is that in heaven there's kind of a court atmosphere, and we know God, among other things, he's the judge. Jesus Christ is going to judge the living and the dead, the Bible says. So every human being has some kind of standing before that sort of heavenly court. They may not be conscious of it, but they have some kind of standing. And if you're a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, you have a particular standing before God legally, if I could put that not in terms of man's law, but in terms of heaven's law, God's law, you have a certain standing. Do you think of your relationship with God that way? Or do you think of it in terms of the direction of your life on a path along which your faith-informed values move you? A state of being, my legal standing, or do you think of it in, no, I'm on a path and I'm moving. Your faith-informed values move you and on which Jesus Christ himself is leading you forward. I realize that's a mouthful. that's a long description. Again, do you tend to think of it as your legal standing? Hey, I'm okay with God. I'm good. I'm in right standing with God, and that's legit. Or do you think of it in terms of the direction of your life on a path along which your faith-informed values move you and on which Jesus Christ himself is leading you forward? You have your Bible and would like to follow along, turn to Genesis 15. If you don't, it's perfectly fine. You can just listen. First book of the Bible. We have this picture of Abraham having an encounter with God. It's very important because Scripture builds on this, and it's referred to actually often in the New Testament. So it's good to have an understanding of this. This is Genesis 15, 1 through 6. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, someone who was not physically related to, physically descended from Abram. I guess I don't have anything to leave my stuff to, so I guess it's going to go to my servant, Eliezer. Verse 3, and Abram said, since you have given me no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Verse 6, then he believed in him, he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abram, whose name eventually was changed to Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, reckoned it to him as righteousness. A very important scripture that it's good to tuck in the back of your mind and keep there as even as you read through the New Testament. The books of Romans, Galatians, and James, among others, each make reference to this very important concept. What does that mean? He believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. That's kind of an old-fashioned term to say reckon. Well, I reckon I'll walk over here. What does that mean? That means I decide that this is what I'm going to do. I will, in my economy, I think this is a good thing to do. So I reckon, I analyze things, and I will say, I'm making a judgment that this is what I'm going to do. That's how I'm going to evaluate my situation. I'm going to reckon it. Other Bibles say it this way. This is how they translate this idea, that it was reckoned to him. Some say it was credited to him as righteousness. It was credited to him. Other Bibles say it was accounted to him as righteousness. We all, or most of us, understand the concept of having an account. Now, back in the day, when you opened a bank account, you had to go into the branch and sit down and open the account. And now we all know what it's like to open an account online, right? You're going to buy something online, right? And it asks you, are you going to be just a guest, or will you, you know, set up an account? And you just go, oh, no, I have to set up another account. You kind of get tired of it. I don't know about you, but I do. But this idea of having an account, do you realize that you have an account with heaven? And accordingly, you either are running a deficit or your account, you have full credit and it's paid in full. If you're genuinely a believer in Christ, if you've repented, you've placed your faith in Christ, as Abram believed God and instantaneously God credited his account being full. His legal standing was that he was made right with God. Says who? Says God. That's who. He's the judge. He's the one who decides. And so the moment I turned to Jesus Christ as my Savior, November 30th, 1973, I realize not everyone knows the day and the time and the hour. I do happen. Joan's not sure exactly when that happened for her. That's okay. I know the day and the hour that happened, that my account was marked, paid in full. I'm telling you, it's the most awesome feeling in the world to know that I'm right with God. I have right standing with God. And I hope you do too this morning. But that's not the only way for me to think about my relationship with God. Not only is it a state of being, but it is something dynamic. So do you think of it more in terms of your legal standing before God? And again, if you do, that's great. I would say not only is it great, it's necessary It's really important that you camp out there and you think a lot about the fact that you're right with God, not by virtue of what a good person you are, because truth be known, you're not that good. I know. You might say, well, you don't know me that well, Jack. Well, I know you enough to know if you're a human being, you fall short, you're a sinner, and you run a deficit with God in terms of the holiness quotient. We all do, and that's why we all need a Savior. So if you have Christ as your Savior, you have a legal standing with God where He has declared you as being righteous in the courts of heaven. What an awesome feeling that is. Then he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. But I want to help us to look at the other side of the coin and to realize, yes, my relationship with God is about my standing with Him, but it also is about something dynamic. It also involves movement. It involves following Christ. It involves movement. And so I'm just going to quickly run through a number of scriptures that show us that not only is righteousness a state of being when God declares a person's righteous by virtue of his or her faith in Christ, but righteousness is also a way, not just a state of being, it is a path. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me, the psalmist said. And later in the Psalms, righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps into a way. Proverbs 8, this is wisdom personified, is speaking here. And in a way, we could say that it's really Jesus Christ is speaking, because he has become to us wisdom from God, Paul said to the Corinthians. So, wisdom personified says, I will walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. You see, righteousness is, among other things, a way. It is a path. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness, Proverbs 11:5. Proverbs 12:28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Proverbs 16, a gray head is a crown of glory. I think I'm doing pretty good with that. What do you think? It is found in the way of righteousness. Then New Testament. Jesus responded when he went to John the Baptist for baptism, and put yourself in John's shoes. John said, Lord, you should be the one baptizing me. And Jesus said, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. In this way, this is the activity we should be engaged in to fulfill righteousness. Jesus said this to the high priests and the elders when they were challenging, who do you think you are coming in here tipping over the tables of the money changers? You act like, they were pretty hacked at him. And Jesus rebuked them. He says, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. John the Baptist not only came with a message about what a person's state of being is, he came preaching a message of the way people should live. See the difference? And Jesus said, he came to you in the way of righteousness. Paul rebuked someone with some pretty strong language. This was a Jewish false prophet and magician who was actually trying to keep people from coming to Christ. And listen to what the Apostle Paul said to him. You are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil. When's the last time? I'm not saying you should go around calling people son of the devil. This is pretty strong language. You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? The Lord has a certain way that you and I are to be living our lives, that you and I are to be walking. And then lastly, 2 Peter. Peter is referring to, again, false teachers, people who would kind of infiltrate among the Christians with a desire to pull people away from Christ to themselves. Peter says it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. So I could go on and on. This is just kind of a smattering to help us grasp the idea that not only is righteousness a state of being, it is a way, it's a path. And last week I strove to establish the idea that you, if you know Christ, he has placed you on a path. And that path is custom designed for you. Now, some of the things that you're engaged in your life have been by virtue of your choice. Well, I chose to apply to get a job here, and I got hired, and I'm in this situation because I chose. Okay, but other things, you're in a situation through no fault of your own. Things just kind of happened, and you're in a particular situation. I want you to realize God is sovereign over all of that, whether you're in a situation by virtue of your own choice or by virtue of the choice of other people, you're on a custom-designed path on which Christ is leading you. Are you following him? Are you following him? When you think of Jesus Christ, this is question number 4, do you think he's the one I believe in? Again, perfectly bona fide, legitimate answer. He's the one I believe in. Or do you think he's the one I follow? Both are true. Both are necessary. He's the one I believe in. He's the one I follow. When I think of the various commands of Jesus, I think of a number of very brief commands that he gave. One is repent. That's pretty simple. He went about preaching, saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Pretty simple, repent. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. We could shrink that down into a 3-word sentence, come to me. Jesus is commanding you. We think of someone giving a commandment, they're like a bossy person that's making people do stuff. Yeah, God's trying to make you come to him so he can forgive you and love you and give you eternal life. Woo, put a price tag on that. You really can't. That's like saying to someone, I command you to come to me so I can give you $1 million. Really? Okay, yeah, exactly. Okay, how do I sign up for that? He's commanding you to come to him. He commands you to abide in him, to rest in him, to remain in him. He says, abide in me, abide in my love. Believe in me. Very simple command. He says, believe in me. John 14. But what I want to focus on this morning in this Take Your Next Step series is simply the command, follow me. Follow me. We could say that even beyond a command, I'd really view it more as an invitation. He's inviting you to follow him. So you can go ahead and put your own name in there. Follow me, Tom or Sally or whatever your name is, because I believe that this is true for everyone in this room this morning, that Jesus is beckoning you in this very moment. Follow me, Mike, or whomever, Todd, whoever you are, put your own name in there, follow me. To Peter and Andrew, he made a very personal invitation. It was very individually directed to them. They were in the boat, and they were working, they were mending nets in their fishing business. And Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. He said that in a very pointed way, I believe, that in a very pointed way, Jesus is saying that to you this morning. Follow me. Now, some of you would say, well, hey, this is great, Jack, but you know, so far this is nothing new. And I know that Jesus is beckoning me, and I knew that a long time ago. And maybe you're like me, and maybe you'd say, hey, I got involved with following Christ a long time ago as a younger person. And so this is nothing new. And I just want to call to your attention John 21, because we're going to read about Peter. And we're going to jump from this initial invitation, when Jesus invited Peter and Andrew, and then later he invited others. He invited them to come and follow him. But there's a lot of water that went over the dam in 3 years' time as Peter and the other disciples walked with Jesus. And they saw a lot and they experienced a lot. But now we're going to fast forward to the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's just getting ready to ascend into heaven. He has died on the cross for the sins of the world. He's risen. He's already appeared to Peter and the others at least twice already. And so John 21, we read, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll come with you also. They went out and got into the boat and that night they caught nothing. Now, the idea here, as I understand it in the original language, is not just the idea. Like sometimes I say to guys, hey, I'm going to get my little rowboat and go out to Dillon Lake and go see if I can catch some catfish. You want to come along? Hey, let's go fishing. That Peter was even beyond that saying, I'm going back to fishing. I was a fisherman. I took 3 years off and I walked with Jesus. I saw a lot happen. I saw miracles. I saw him. I denied him. I saw him die. And I know he's alive. But I believe that Peter was very conflicted in these moments because of how he had failed. In his mind, he had failed Christ. He denied, he even knew him as he heard the slaps of the temple guard on the face of Jesus. And it was his opportunity to own his friendship with Jesus. He turned away. So it appears that beyond saying, hey, let's go fishing, guys, he was saying, I'm going back to fishing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? Jesus was a carpenter, not a fisherman. And it feels like he's kind of maybe rubbing it in a little bit. Hey, you fishermen who've been out all night, you didn't catch anything, did you? No. And he said to them, cast the net on the right hand side of the boat and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. So he realized, okay, this is Christ. This is, again, Jesus appearing to us after his resurrection. Skip down to verse 15. Now, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. It's disputed what the object of this question was. Was Jesus asking, Peter, do you love me more than these other guys love me? Or do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than your career? And I don't claim to know absolutely what the reference was to, but he was asking Peter, do you really love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. I believe, again, Jesus knew that Peter was in the throes of a decision. I know I should follow Jesus. I know I should serve him, but I'm such a failure. I'm such a loser. I denied him when I had the chance to not, and I don't know if I can follow him. And then Jesus says in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish, but when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hand and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Why is he going here now? Why is he talking about this? Well, John explains in the next verse. Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. Tradition has it that Peter died because he was crucified upside down. And as I understand it, the historians believe that's probably pretty accurate. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. See, I believe Jesus, in effect, was saying, Peter, come on. Remember, I'm kind of reading between the lines here, but back in the Sermon on the Mount, early on, remember I said, no one can, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan. Your days are already numbered. Do you know it's already decided how you're going to die? I don't mean to be morbid, folks, but the number of your days, that's already set. And so I believe Jesus is saying to Peter, look, you're a dead man, Peter. You give it up. Come on. It's already been decided how you're going to die. Go ahead and live. Go all out for me. Live the rest of your days for me. Why not? Peter turning around. Peter, bless his heart, he's like a lot of us. You know, we just kind of keep dragging our feet and keep coming up with reasons and keep resisting the Lord. And Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the Last Supper. Who's that? Well, it's John. It's the guy who's writing, but this is his literary way of just being humble and not saying, it was me. And said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. So folks, the spotlight isn't on anyone else this morning but you. It's not about what other people do or don't do, what other believers do or don't do. And maybe you're like Peter, who early on, you're like, yeah, follow Jesus, yeah, I'll do that. But then, you know, things happen and time goes on and the years go by and you get kind of sidetracked and you kind of get off course or you get discouraged. And Jesus is again saying to you, follow me. And so Jesus said, if I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? Therefore, the saying went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus didn't say that he would not die, only if I want him to remain until I come. What's that to you? So Jesus, I believe, is saying to all of us, whether you're on the front end, like Peter was that day in the boat, really a newcomer to Christ, saying, follow me, maybe that's where you are. Or maybe you're down on this side of the spectrum where you've been following for a while, but maybe you've kind of slowed down or maybe you've stopped on the path and maybe you're paralyzed, maybe you're just kind of in a funk, maybe you're maybe overly focused on this state of being, hey, I'm cool with God. Yeah, I believe in him. And you need to switch and think more in terms of not only do I believe in him, I am following him. So it wasn't only Peter and Andrew to whom he gave a personal invite. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. He said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Don't have time to get into all of the aspects of this, but not only was Matthew there engaged in his career, but there were other issues, as you may know, connected with the idea of being a tax collector. Wow, you were really looked down on by the rest of society. You had issues. You had some social issues here. So this is really chock full of different aspects that we won't go into. But again, he's appealing to yet someone else. And now he gives a general invite. not only in one place, but in three different places in the Gospels, this is recorded. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me. I like that. Jesus is not in a wimpy way saying, oh, I need more followers. Won't you please join? I just need more followers. Pretty please. Our Lord doesn't do that. Nor does he, I command you, like some kind of authoritarian egomaniac being. It's an invitation. If anyone wishes to come after me. What do you wish this morning? Do you feel like, I want to follow Jesus, or I'm not so sure I do. Okay, your call. It's your choice. None of the leaders here can make that decision for you. That is completely your choice today. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. That doesn't sound very fun, does it? Deny myself? I don't want to deny myself. I want to say yes to everything that I want to do in my life. I do not want to say no. He must deny himself, take up his cross. Luke interjects the word daily. Ouch. I took up my cross a long time ago. Nah, every day. Every day? Wow. And follow me. I love and believe that God had his hand on you, Mike, especially when you shared the verse from John 8. This paradox of you lose your life. You fall to the earth and die. You lose your life. That's when you find it. Jesus is saying, follow me and lose your life. I don't know about you. I don't want to lose my life. You know what? I kind of like my life. Thank you very much. But he says, if you lose your life, you'll end up finding it after all. But if you hold on to it, no, this is my life. I want to do what I want to do. Go ahead if you want to. But you know what? You're going to end up losing your life after all anyway. John 13, I'd like to read from this, the first few verses of John 13, where Jesus leads the way for us. As you seek to follow Christ, he left us an example that Scripture very clearly states is for the purpose of showing us, his followers, how we're to live. Now, before the feast of the Passover, verse 1, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What I really like about this passage, it shows us very clearly what was in Jesus' mind when he was doing what he was doing. Sometimes I need God to tell me what to think, because my brain, it can just go all over the place. And I need some rails. I need some sidebars to help me to know how I should be thinking. So Jesus was aware his hour had come. He would depart out of this world. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing, again, it informs us what Jesus had in his head. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper. If you know the same thing, I know my destiny. I know that by the grace of God, he has declared me the state of being. I've been declared righteous. My eternity is secure. I know my destiny. I'm going back to God. That's such a freeing thing. I don't have to worry about what other people think about me, because I know God thinks well of me. He accepts me in Christ. So I can go ahead and get up, and I can serve other people, like wash their feet. What if they think of you as like you're some kind of lowlife? Let them think that. That's okay. Because I know I'm right with God. He got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, girded himself. So think of that. Here's the Son of God, and these guys are sitting around with their kind of grungy feet, you know, walking through the dusty streets with their sandals and all the donkey things in the road, and you're just kind of grimy. And so that's why in their culture, they would regularly have water available, and if the person was wealthy enough for a servant, he would have the servant wash the feet of the guests. And so there's no hired servant in this room, so Jesus gets a towel, and he girds himself, so somehow he kind of hiked up his robe, because when you're going to work, you got this long robe, you got to kind of get yourself ready to work. So he somehow hiked his robe up, and he put this towel around him. And I don't know exactly how the foot washing thing, what it looked like, but probably after washing a few guys' feet, yeah, the water got kind of, ooh, you know, and you keep drying the feet, and boy, so I think of that. I think here's my pure Lord, the spotless Lamb of God, and he has this sopping, gross towel laying against his leg that has all this guzzy stuff in it. It's just kind of gross. I think that the Lord wants us to realize that this was kind of something for a lowly person to do. But it shows us that when we understand our state of our legal standing before God, we know our destiny, we know how we should live. And I won't get into the rest of the passage, but Jesus is very clear later. He said, I did this because I'm showing you how you're to be with one another. I did it not only because your feet were kind of stinky and needed to be clean. I did it for a reason, to show you that you should do the same and wash one another's feet. Turn to Luke chapter 9, and I want to look at just a few more people who were would-be followers of Jesus. Luke 9. We aren't given the names of these individuals, but verse 57 says, as they were going along the road, someone, doesn't say who, just a someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Ooh, wherever? That's like a blank check. Wherever? Okay. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You realize what you're asking here, what you're saying that you're willing to do? I really don't have a place in this home, in this world. I don't have a home in this world. So you need to realize that if you're going to follow me, you're going to have difficulties. It's not going to be easy. Verse 59, he said to another, follow me. The first person came up to Jesus and initiated, said, I'll follow you. The second person, Jesus initiated with that person and said, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems like a legitimate request. I mean, your dad died, and so can I go to at least go to the funeral? Some believe that the idea here was more like, you know, I have an elderly father, so let me go and just live with him when he dies. And then once he's dead and I've buried him, then I'll come and follow you. Regardless of which it is, regardless of whether the person's father had just died or he was asking, I just want to go and spend a few years and then I'll follow you. Either way, notice how these three words don't fit. Lord, me first. Wait a minute. Lord, me first? That's an oxymoron, isn't it? So if you're following him and you understand that he's Lord, that's gonna affect how you view everything. And then verse 60, his answer, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me, there are those words again, first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. These are strong words. These are strong words. But I understand that the idea was, once you're in the field and plowing, that a farmer with a plow, the way he kept his rows straight was to fix his vision on a landmark, a tree or a rock or whatever. But as soon as the farmer kind of looks away, he just gets all fouled up in his plowing. Maybe similar to Lot's wife. You may know the story from the Old Testament. As they're fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord had told them specifically, do not look back. She looked back. What happened? She became a pillar of salt. It's the idea of this longing. Here's this person that started to follow, and yet they still hadn't made a final value judgment that eternal things, God's kingdom, trumps temporal things. And so we need to understand that following Christ involves difficulties. It involves living out his lordship. It involves living out kingdom values. Now, I want to finish with this verse, and then I want to send you home with this bulletin insert and urge you to ask yourself some questions. I was struck with this passage freshly. Of course, I had read this probably hundreds of times in the last 40 years, but I was struck about 3 or 4 weeks ago as I was preparing for a prayer meeting in a way that I had never been struck before. Paul says to the Philippians, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, I just want to hasten to say this. We don't have time to really get into this, but please understand, Paul is not saying work for your salvation. He doesn't say work for your salvation. The scriptures do not endorse that idea whatsoever. But he does say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's the fear and trembling idea is something that really grabbed me. It's the idea of to just have this sense of awe. It's not a fear like I'm afraid of God, I want to run away from God, but it's more I am in awe. It's easy to take things for granted, isn't it? Oh, I'm right with God, I'm good. Me and God, oh, we're cool. I'm a Christian, I accepted Christ, I'm forgiven, I'm good. Okay, but to have this sense of, wow, I am saved. And so what I want to do, I want to be dead serious about understanding how does my salvation work itself out today? You know, the past is in the past. There's no going back. Water over the dam. But for here and now, and so refer to your bulletin insert, if you would. Down there about 3/4 of the way down where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Roman numeral 1, I want you to go home asking yourself this question. Am I truly following Christ? Despite what you may have done in the past at any time, and that's all well and good, but right now, am I truly following? Is it dynamic? Am I moving forward? And number 2, this is what I began to ask myself with greater earnestness, just like I say, 3 or 4 weeks ago. What does a saved, Christ-following Jack Stockdale look like today in terms of my, and you can fill in the blank with a lot of different things here. Now, don't put my name because this is about you. Okay, you're to put your own name in there. And I want you to give some serious thought, contemplation, and prayer. What does a saved, Christ-following, I would say 63-year-old, if you're not 63, don't put that, but whatever you are right now at your station in life, what does it look like, the fact that you're saved, the outworking of that salvation? What does it look like in terms of my relationship with my spouse, my coworkers, my neighbors, my child, my monthly budget, my involvement in the various ministries at New Song, my commitment to some of the different members at New Song? What does it look like regarding my regular reading the scriptures, my commitment to prayer, diet and exercise, my sexuality, my job performance, and on and on and on? Can you see that our following Christ is to affect every aspect of our lives. So as we launch this ministry year in this idea of taking the next step, I want each of us to think in terms of my dynamic walk with Christ and moving forward in all that he has for me. So will you do that? Will you take that home and give serious thought and consideration, prayer, about what this is to look like in your life? I'm going to end with this statement. I trust the Holy Spirit in you. I don't trust you because I don't trust me, because I know my little selfish self. I will think up reasons to not follow Christ. But I know that if you're a genuine believer, I know Christ lives in you by the Holy Spirit. And I'm trusting him in you to speak to you, to lead you, to show you what he wants to show you in these days. I'm trusting. I've prayed for you. I'll continue to pray for you. And I'm trusting the Holy Spirit in you. So let's pray together.